Whenever there's a group of kids, they're always going to leave something laying around. And there's a smarty here. If anybody's missed it, I think it's probably one of the kids who, you know, probably the most exciting time of worship so far in this service was when the choir got through singing. I was sitting by Demetrius down here. He's my friend, and he's a man of few words. He said, "Wow." And that was a wow moment. Thank you, choir, for singing for us. If you have your Bibles, I do want you to turn to Psalm 128. I've already preached the message. This only has 2 points. And the first point is God's got to be the center, and you need to stay within the circumference of what God has said to do. That's all there is to the message. Why is it an important message? I don't think there's been an event that's happened that tells us how important this message is to us as a nation than what happened this week in Chicago, where 4 young men kidnapped a special needs 18-year-old and live-streamed on Facebook a brutal torture of this young man. Didn't kill him and didn't hurt him where he can't recover. But it was brutal to watch, and some of you saw that on the news, and you got to wonder, what in the world would bring us to a point where this kind of thing can happen in a nation? And I'll tell you what it is. It's the breakdown of the home, okay? It's because homes are not where they should be. I'm going to preach a few weeks here on the home. I want to talk about what's going on in the home. And I read a little bit of those articles about what happened there, and one of those interviewed a grandmother of one of the girls who was involved in that, and she said she could not believe her eyes, that she was just so confused about what happened. And I think all of us are look at that situation and say, that's just confusing how this can happen. And it's because there's a breakdown of families. It's because families are no longer, you know, there are so many divorces and so many broken homes and broken families that this is part of the result of that. Now, I want to tell you this. There are a lot of definitions for homes. I don't want you to get the wrong impression. I'm not saying that every home consists of a mama and a daddy and 3 kids or 2 kids or whatever. That is a home. That is what we think of as a traditional family. But today we have a lot of single-parent homes. That's just as important a home as any home. So I don't want you to think, you know, that's not God's plan, that's not God's ideal, but that's still a home, okay? There are some folks here who have never married. That's still a home. There are some folks who married, who had a family, who have had a wonderful life together, and now they are alone because their spouse has passed away. I want to tell you, that's still a home, okay? All those are still homes. I mean, you can have every kind of definition of what a home is. And while we would like to think that every home is going to have a mama and a daddy and kids, and it's just not, I mean, it's just not the way it is today. That's the ideal. That's the way it God's plan is for it to be. And if you're a young person, that should be your goal, to have a mama and a daddy and kids. But we can't just take people and just shove them to the side because their life has been shattered or because it hasn't turned out that way. We still have to love and have to encourage and have to help even those homes to be godly homes, okay? And so I don't want anybody here to feel isolated or left out because it doesn't matter how broken a situation is. And God gets in the center of it. The Bible says, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. Even bad things that happen can work together for good, and something good can come out of even the worst situation. But I want to just read this to you. Psalm 128. This is called a song of ascents. There are 15 songs of ascents. It's kind of interesting. They start in Psalm, I think, 124 and go through 130-something. But anyway, they say that there were 15 steps up to the temple, and there were 15 psalms, because a song of ascent was a song that you sang as you were processing to go to the temple or to go to a worship feast. And they say there was one psalm for every step up to the temple. This is what the psalm says. I'll read the whole thing. I'm going to only preach about verse 1. It says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you will be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of her house, of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." John Phillips, who's a great commentator, who's with the Lord now, said this. He said, "A nation will be only as strong as the homes of the nation. A home will be only as strong as the leadership of that home." He says it another way. He says, "The welfare of the nation depends on the welfare of the home, and the welfare of the home depends on the spirituality of the father, mother, or the parents of that home. An unspiritual parent will often produce unsaved children, and unsaved children will produce a nation that goes in the wrong direction. The foundation of our future depends more on what goes on in the home than what goes on in the local, state, national government. The government does not build a healthy family. Healthy families build a strong and successful government." Psalms says, "Happy is everyone who fears the Lord." The word happy, the word blessed. The word blessed means literally happy. And one of my favorite theologians today who's still alive is a guy by the name of Phil Robertson. How many of you know who Phil Robertson is? Okay, he's the husband of Miss Kay. He has children, Willie and Jeff and what are the other names? I don't know what they are. I don't watch that show as often as I used to. But he's a great theologian. He came and spoke a few years ago, and at our wild game dinner, he stood up, and I didn't know what to expect. I think we had gotten this guy to come, and it's before they became famous, so they became really famous. And he stood up, and I remember him preaching and teaching, and he said the right things, and he was right on all the issues, because he was biblical on all the issues. And I remember he had a line in his talk that night. He said, "I am no theologian." And I wanted to go up to him. I didn't get a chance to see him after the event because we were doing other things. But I wanted to go up and say, "You know what? You're wrong about one thing. You are an outstanding theologian." And he is. He proves it by the title of the book he wrote. Because he wrote a book entitled, what was the name of the book? What was it? Happy. Happy, happy. When you read this, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord," that's literally what it means. It's a plural word. It means happy, happy, happy. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Happy, happy, happy. So there's a key to happiness. There are two keys in this scripture, in this first verse. There are two keys to happiness. Okay? He says, happiness is everyone. It means the whole lot of you. Happiness is everyone involved. And so if there's going to be happiness in the home, there are two things that have to be met. If you're going to have a happy home, if it is even your desire to have a happy home, now I don't know why anyone would want to have an unhappy home, but if it's your desire to have a happy home, regardless of the makeup of your home, regardless of their two parents or one parent or maybe grandparents, whatever, maybe you're, you know, whatever the makeup is, there are two keys to a happy home. And everyone in that home is going to be affected by whether or not these two things are present. Okay? And so if you want to have a happy home, there are two things that need to be met. And the first thing is this. You have to have the right center in your home. Okay? It says here, happy is the whole lot, or happy, happy, happy is the whole lot of you who fear the Lord. Okay? So the first thing is the center of your home is going to be the Lord. Everything that goes on in your home, everything that happens in your home, everything that comes into your home is going to be There's going to be a question that's going to be asked. Is this the Lord's will? Is this what God wants? Now, let me just tell you this. There's no way that God's going to be the center of your home if you don't have a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the first thing is to have God at the center of your home means that you have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It means you have given your life to Christ. And that's the center of, and the center of your home is God because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, it's important for us to know what it means to fear the Lord, because that's the key. Now, many people think happiness is going to come in my life if certain things take place. First thing that has to happen, if I'm going to be happy, I got to find the right husband. I got to find the right wife. I got to get married if I'm going to be happy. Some people think, well, you know what? I'm going to be happy when I get that house built that I've been wanting to have for a long time. I'm not really happy right now, but if I ever get that dream home, if I ever get that house, if I ever get the, you know, if I ever get the house that I want, then I'm going to be happy. Some people think, well, happiness for me is just tied up in sexual relationships. And if I'm going to be happy, it's going to be when I have a happy sex life. And that's the only way I'm going to be happy. If that part of my life is happy, then I'm going to be happy. Only problem with that, that's not what God's Word says. It says, happy is the man who fears the Lord. Now, there are a lot of people who have tried to find happiness in different ways. One of the ways that people try to find happiness is all those things I mentioned. Okay, listen to this. Boris Becker, one of the famous tennis players, Boris Becker won, he was the youngest player who ever won Wimbledon at the age of 17 years old. He became a multi-millionaire. He had all the things that you think would make him happy. But Boris Becker was at the very top of the tennis world, yet he was on the brink of suicide. He said, I had won Wimbledon twice before, once as the youngest player. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed. It's the old song of movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. They have everything, and they are so unhappy. I had no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string. Boris Becker one time was asked the question, what is the greatest challenge you have? And he says, the greatest challenge I have every day that I wake up is not to commit suicide. Deion Sanders, great athlete, played at Florida State. He was on the Dan Patrick Show one day, and they were talking about a player in the NFL who had taken his life, and Sanders began describing a situation when he was playing for the Reds in which he tried to commit suicide by driving his car off a Cincinnati highway. He estimated that he was traveling at speeds around 65 to 75 miles per hour at the time. He cited his crumbling marriage, his dying father, and not being able to see his kids as reasons. He said, I was in the midst of my first divorce. The only people I thought loved me were my kids, and they were stripped from me, said Sanders. I attempted suicide, but God had his hand on me. Sanderson said in the report, I ran the car off the cliff. It was like 40 or 30-foot drop. The car went down and hit, and there wasn't a scratch on me or on the car. At a later interview, Sanders says this. He says, at one point in my life, fishing was the only thing that brought me peace. And then I surrendered to Jesus, and he made me a fisher of men, women, and children of all ethnicities. I know Deion Sanders is not perfect. I'm not holding him up as the perfect example of a Christian. He's done a lot of things since he became a Christian that I wouldn't agree with. But I got news for you. I've done a lot of things since I became a Christian I wouldn't agree with either. And you probably have too. What it means to fear the Lord. You know, people have taken the idea of the fear of the Lord and they boiled it down to just having a reverence for the Lord, to having a trust for the Lord. You know what? We need to have a reverence and we need to have a trust in the Lord. But you know what? I think we've lost. I know in my life, sometimes I look and I say, you know, I can't believe you act that way. How could you act that way if you fear the Lord? And so I think we've taken God And this is kind of what we've done with God. We do look at God as one who's going to judge and who has wrath, and we look sort of as Jesus as sort of like the good guy, and maybe God is the bad guy, and Jesus is here to sort of protect us from God. Be careful about that, because God is a God to be feared. You know, I did a little study on that word fear. It's the word yare, Y-A-R-E. It appears hundreds of times in the Bible. 100 times it means the word afraid, to be afraid of something. 156 times it literally means the word, it's translated as the word fear. 36 times it's translated as the word feared. 21 times it's translated as the word awesome. And 3 times the word for fear, the word here for fear, is translated reverence. Only 3 times. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, it means to fear the Lord. It means He's worthy for us to be afraid of. He's a powerful God, and there has to be a fear. And you say, well, I don't like the idea that I have to fear God. I mean, what does it mean that I have to walk around afraid of God all the time? And you know what? It's hard to wrap your mind around this concept. I think the person who's probably done the best job of teaching us what it means to fear the Lord is a writer by the name of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote a group of books called The Chronicles of Narnia. And in the book he wrote called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, he gives sort of a definition of what it means to fear God. They're talking to the little girl, and they're telling her that she's going to meet Aslan, who represents Jesus Christ. And this is how the story goes. It says, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else they're just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Don't you understand what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you, and he's good. God is safe. If you're living with him at the center of your life, He is a good God, and He's a holy God, but He is a God that deserves to be feared. And so, God at the center of everything of our lives, if we refuse to put God at the center of our lives, there's a word I like to describe it. It's the word dissonant. It's like confusion. When your life starts to get confusing, starts to get crazy, now I'm not saying you're not going to have adversity, but when our life starts to get crazy, it's because we have probably moved God out of the center of our lives. We've put something else into the center of our lives, either our own personal wants or our own personal needs, or we've put a thing or a person or a goal or an achievement at the center of our life. We've taken God, we've moved Him off the center, and we've put something else in the center. If you put a tire on a rim and that tire doesn't run on the center of the rim, you're going to destroy the tire. You're going to destroy the rim. You'll probably destroy the car, and you could destroy life. And that's what happens when God's no longer the center of our lives. And so we got to have the right center. But the second point is this. We've also got to have the right circumference of our lives. You see, there are boundaries. There are places we shouldn't go. There are books we shouldn't read. There are influences we should avoid. There are people we should not admire. There are activities in which we should not participate. And when we start to play outside the boundaries, we get out of bounds in the way we live. We get out of the circumference of God's law, what God has said is right. What we're going to find outside the circumference of God's law is we're going to find a lot of sorrow. We're going to find a lot of sadness. We're going to find some guilt. We're going to find broken and battered relationships. We're going to find fear. And there's death outside the boundaries that God has set for us. Now, this is the sad reality. You know, for those of you that grew up in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s and even the 70s, even into the 80s, it was fairly possible for parents to put boundaries around the home. Okay? When I first watched television, you know how many channels there were? Three. If you didn't count Georgia Public Television. And we didn't count Georgia Public Television because there wasn't anything on there good to watch. Except for Sesame Street, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. But see, in those days that I was a kid, my parents had a fairly easy time of creating boundaries. And then we got cable. All of a sudden, the boundaries weren't so easy to keep. You know, we still could keep them because you didn't have to subscribe to those channels. Sometimes people did, but the boundaries became less hard to keep. And then we got satellite television. You got 700 channels, 9,000 channels. I don't even count the channels. And then all of a sudden, it became more and more difficult to control the boundaries around the home. And then we got Wi-Fi. And now it's impossible almost for parents and for people to control the boundaries around their home. You see, most of the time parents in days gone by, they knew when their kids were getting outside the boundaries. It was easy to spot. They had an ability to keep stuff out of the house, out of the home. They were going to damage the home, going to damage the hearts and the minds of husbands and wives and children. And today it's very hard to monitor that circumference. Adrian Rogers, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived on the face of this earth, he said, this is what you have to do. He says, you can put a filter on your television. You can put a filter on your computer. He said, but that's not going to really solve the problem. What you got to do is you got to put a filter on your brain, and you got to put a filter on your heart. And that's really the only way today in the society that we live in, that is the only way that we're going to ever really put a circumference around our lives that we can stay within. It's when we begin to filter our hearts, we begin to filter our minds. Psalm 1. Great psalm. This is one that you ought to memorize. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scorner. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. He will bear fruit. Whatever he does will prosper. His leaf shall not wither. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The psalmist says here in Psalm 128, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. That's keeping the Lord at the center. And then blessed is everyone who walks in his ways. And that's keeping within the circumference of what God has said, staying within his law, staying within what he said is right. The word walks means to come and to go. It's a person and how they continually behave themselves. It says to walk in his ways, to stay on his road, to stay on the journey that God has determined for you, to walk in a manner that's worthy of the God that you serve, to live a course of life or have a mode of action that follows what God wants you to do. The secret to the Lord's blessings in our families is to have the right center and to have the right circumference. The only way that you're going to ever have the right center is when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, when you ask Him to come into your life and to forgive you for all of your sins, ask Him to be your Savior. You can try other ways. You can try to be better disciplined. You can try to, you know, do good deeds, do good works. You can try to improve yourself. You can try to, you know, do better and do better and do better. But until you have that relationship with Christ that is real and personal, you'll never be able to put God at the center of your life. God will never be the center until you know Christ is your Savior. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, we just bow before you. And God, my heart is heavy because, Lord, I know that life is difficult. It's a struggle, Lord, to always stay within the boundaries that you've set. And God, I know that every time, 100 times out of 100, that we get outside the boundaries, Lord, it's trouble for us. God, it's trouble for me. It's trouble for my family. Father, I pray for spiritual leaders in this congregation, Lord, the moms or the dads who are raising these children. These kids are going to push the boundaries, especially teenagers. They're going to push, and they're going to push against the boundaries, the rules that have been set, the law of God. They're going to push, push, and push. And what they're trying to do is figure out how far can they go. They're trying to determine what are the boundaries. And it's not up to a child to decide what the boundaries are. It's up to us as parents, as adults, to determine what are the boundaries. What is the circumference? What are we going to stay? What are we going to stay within? And God, I pray you'd help us to realize that it's the conference of the Christian life, the circumference of the Christian life is not set by the cultural standards. It's not set by the latest movie star or TV personality and what they say. It's not set by the latest craze or the latest fashion. But you've clearly set out the boundaries for us in your word. Lord, I pray that we as families would begin to see that maybe we've let some things inside the boundaries that are not healthy for our family. Maybe there's some things that have snuck in and come in over the years that we've gotten used to and they're not helping. I pray that dads who are here today, the dads who are present, would realize it's their responsibility to set off the boundary. It's not the wife's responsibility, it's the dad's responsibility. But God, where the dad won't lead, it does become the wife's responsibility. Some grandparents are here, and they're the ones who are trying to set the boundaries. And God, it's so hard because things are so different than when they were young. And this morning, I pray, Lord, for wisdom, Lord, in our own lives to daily recenter our lives on Christ and to daily determine the boundaries that we're going to stay within. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.